Welcome, guys, and welcome if you're with us online as well. Let's open up this morning. We want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. We'll be continuing our study here in Hebrews verse by verse this morning. And in chapter 11, going through the book of Hebrews, we've seen the superiority of Christ in His person, in His priesthood, in faith in Him. And over the past few weeks, just spending that time in the last few weeks in chapter 11, we've been focusing in on the subject of faith. And this morning we have part three of our series here, By Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to continue to look at some heroes of faith that help us. They help us not only believe, but also with how we should live and how we can grow by faith. So this morning, we're going to get into the faith of the patriarchs and the faith of Moses. So let's jump into it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." So as I said, we get into the faith of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph is going to be included in there as well. But first, we start with Abraham and the faith of Abraham. But I will tell you this, if you have read and spent time studying the Bible, you know that the Bible includes not only the faith of Abraham, but it includes, unfortunately, or fortunately for us in terms of our growth, but if you're Abraham, you know, maybe having the whole world know about everything that you did wrong is, you know, it's there was good with the bad of being, you know, chosen like Abraham was. But the reality is there are many failures there in the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Abraham's faith. We don't read about his failures. And the nice thing is that when we serve the Lord, He remembers our faith. We're not defined by our failures. And the problem is that a lot of people, whether it was their life before Christ or sin since they've accepted Christ, they can't ever get beyond their failure. And if you can't get beyond your failure, you will waste your life. You will waste your life in guilt and frustration and shame. That wasn't Abraham. He was able to move beyond all of that. He was able to become a man of faith. And so here, as we're looking at what many people call the Hall of Faith, we see the faith. Ultimately, this is who Abraham was. He was a man of faith. And it says that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. So in Genesis chapter 22, that's where we read about how God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It was a test of Abraham's faith. And you say, well, why would God test our faith? Well, it's not that God doesn't know the depth of our faith. Most of the time, if not all of the time, those tests are for our purposes. They reveal the depth of our faith. They reveal the quality of our faith. And then as a result, it becomes an opportunity to grow our faith. And the problem is that if your faith is never tested, it's unlikely to ever change. And this is probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, test of faith in all of Scripture. It shouldn't surprise us then that Abraham has some of the greatest faith described in all of Scripture because God put him through things like this that grew his faith and tested his faith. It says that he offered up Isaac. In Genesis 22:3, we see that there was no hesitation. God told him to do it. And he rose early in the morning and he set out to offer up Isaac. And he went so far as to put Isaac on the altar and to take the knife to slay him. The word here, this Greek word offered, it's in what's called the perfect tense in Greek. And the perfect tense signifies completion. So you use the perfect tense when whatever it is that you're describing is done. It's happened. It's been completed. It's rendered here in your Bible in the past tense. He offered. It kind of does the same thing in English. That's how we do that in English. But they have their own tense for that in Greek, and that's what's used here. It says that he offered, and even in English, as I said, we get some of the sense of that, that even though God stopped him, God saw the offering as complete. Because he was completely prepared and actually set out to go through with everything exactly as God called him to. And from God's perspective, it was complete. He offered up Isaac, even though God actually, if you're probably familiar with the story, you know that God stopped him at that final moment before he offered up his son Isaac there. And it says, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So this is really remarkable, especially when you consider the circumstances. I mean, I think it's remarkable if you look at it that he was willing to if God called him to offer his son. But what's more remarkable is the circumstances, and those are probably less familiar to a lot of people, the circumstances around Isaac, because this was his only son in a sense. Now again, if you know the story, you know that he had another son, Ishmael, but Isaac was the child of promise, as the scripture calls him. Isaac was his only son, the only child of Sarah. Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. And as I said, while he had Ishmael, Ishmael was his failed attempt to help God out because they didn't have Isaac yet. And so they said, hey, why don't you have a child, he and Sarah, why don't you have a child by my servant Hagar? So he had a child, Ishmael, by Hagar. And in fact, he even suggested to God, you know, you can just bless me through Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not that. I don't need you to come up with a plan. I already have one. But that's, you know, that's how we all are. Sometimes we see things and they're not really happening to our liking in our timing, the way that we want them to. We get a little bit worried. You know, if you're 100 years old, you're probably going to be worried, and I'm not so sure whether you'd be more worried that you wouldn't have a child or that you would at 100 years old. I mean, if we're being completely honest, but God didn't recognize Ishmael spiritually. He did physically, but not spiritually. In Genesis chapter 22 there, as I said, that's the passage there where we see Abraham called and going to offer up his son Isaac. But in 22:2, Genesis 22:2, God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You can keep your finger in Genesis 22 there. We'll be back. But it's interesting. God knew about Ishmael. Ishmael was biologically the offspring of Abraham. But God says, take your only son. Because in God's eyes, it wasn't as though he ignored Ishmael. In fact, in Genesis 17, there we see in verses 17 through 20 that God promises to bless Ishmael. So God wasn't harsh or uncaring, but in terms of his promise, Abraham had one son. He had only one son, that child that God had promised to him. And so he says, take that son, that only son, the one that God promised to give, the one that God promised to bless Abraham through, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him there. By the way, Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. So if you're wondering about the geography, that's where Abraham would have went long before anything there existed. We're talking about 1900 years before Christ. He would have gone there to that place to make that offering. Again, there's this type because Jesus is then ultimately the, and you probably saw the type there, your only son, your only begotten son. And so we see such a picture of the Father. There is this type in Abraham and Isaac of the Father in his Son in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, there in verse 8, Abraham is having a conversation with his son. And Isaac, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but Isaac would have been about 17 years old at this time. So there's a lot to discuss in that regard. But Isaac says, "Hey, I see we've got everything for the sacrifice, but the sacrifice." You know, it's like you're having a barbecue and you've got everything but the hamburgers. He sees that. You got everything here, but I noticed that there's one thing missing, the sacrifice. And in verse 8, Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham said, "My God, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. What it actually says in Hebrew there is God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He'll provide himself the sacrifice. And that's exactly what he would do. We see this great picture, this type in Abraham and in Isaac of, as I said, the Father and Jesus Christ. And so continuing now in Hebrews 11, then verse 18, the author tells us, he told him to offer Isaac, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." That's from the 21st chapter there of Genesis, verse 12. And the promise, if you're familiar with God's covenant with Abraham, it's called the Abrahamic covenant. It was an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. In other words, it didn't matter what Abraham did. Different than the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. God said, if you do this to the nation of Israel, then I'll do this. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. But with Abraham, it's just, I'm going to do this for you. An unconditional covenant. And that covenant was passed on to Isaac, we see in Scripture. That covenant was passed on to Jacob. That covenant was passed on to the 12 tribes of Israel. That covenant was passed on to Israel today. And the covenant involved a few different factors. First of all, it was blessing, that God was going to bless him. Then God was going to give him and his descendants the land. And finally, God would bring forth the Messiah. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And when this is quoted then, if you're using a modern translation like the New King James or even some of the newer translations in Galatians, seed is usually capitalized because they're recognizing that he was speaking. In fact, Paul even says they're seed singular, not plural. He's talking about the Messiah, the descendant of Abraham. But the question is, how could all of this happen if the one that it was supposed to happen through was dead? You know, and God was calling him to do that. So if God says, I'm going to bless you through this child, I'm going to give you this child, then God finally gives him that child, and then God tells him to sacrifice that child. How is that going to happen if he's obedient to God? Well, that's where faith comes in. It says in verse 19 that he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So in his mind, where did Abraham go in his mind? He concluded that if necessary, God would raise him from the dead. Now consider this for a moment. Perhaps, you know, you might have a thought like that. You think, Lazarus was brought back. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. right? Jesus died and became the first one, truly and the only one to this point, resurrected from the dead. Lazarus was, you could say Lazarus was resuscitated. He died again later. Lazarus not alive today. He's dead. And so he died again. He's awaiting the resurrection just like the rest of us. But Jesus rose again. And of course, Jesus raises, resuscitates, the widow's son we see in the Gospels there. We see cases of Jesus bringing people back. But when Abraham considered this, that wasn't a thing. You know, those things wouldn't happen for thousands of years. And yet his mind, by faith, was able to conceive of something that wasn't a thing. That's when we look at the faith of Abraham, I just want you to, like for you or I, maybe if our mind went there, it would be understandable. For Abraham's mind to go to where it did by faith is remarkable. And it's just a testimony to how great his faith was. So great was his faith that he believed the impossible and he imagined the unimaginable. That's fascinating. In Genesis 22, again there in verse 5, you see Abraham, and he tells, so he and Isaac went and they had their servants, his servants with him. And at some point, he and Isaac leave the servants and they go on further to sacrifice. And he says this to his young men. He says, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." He doesn't say, "And I'll come back to you." He says, "We will come back to you." Why? Because God promised that he was going to bless through this young man. That all of his promises would be fulfilled through this young man. And all he knew was he had to live. For that to happen, he had to live. He had to marry. He had to have children. They had to have children. God had to continue his blessing through him. And that couldn't happen if he was dead. Yes, he was calling him to sacrifice him. But God was going to do something. I'm sure he didn't know what God was going to do or how God was going to do it. But he trusted that God was going to do it. And everything that he did and everything that he said was consistent with that. So the command to sacrifice your son and the promise that he would bless through this son seemed to be in contradiction. So what did Abraham do? What do you do when the promise of God and what God is calling you to do seem to be in contradiction with one another? Well, he obeyed the command and he left the promise to God. He obeyed what God was telling him to do right then, and he left the promise to God. He trusted that God knew what he was doing. You see, a lot of people can't do that because they don't ultimately trust God. Actually, ultimately, they think that they know more than God. A lot of people do. They look at a situation and they think, you see, this isn't going to work out, so I'm not going to do what God is saying. And really what they're saying is, I know better. When in reality, there are all kinds of considerations, all kinds of things that we can't see, that God knows that we don't know. And so if we are wise and if we are full of faith, then we will do what God tells us to do, and we will let God take care of everything else that somehow seems to negate, if we're obedient, it's going to negate God's promise or something like that. Well, if God's called you to do something, then you do what God has called you to do, and you let God worry about the promise. And that's exactly what he did. He says he knew that God could raise him from the dead, from which he had received him in a figurative sense. Here's where we see the advantage that Abraham had. He had learned from his previous experiences by faith. So the faith that he had didn't come from nowhere. It came from his previous experiences. And what was his previous experience? He'd had this son when he was 100 years old, when Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. It seemed impossible. And so if God did it once, if God did the impossible once, why could he not do it again? Why might he not want to do it again? It seemed to be kind of what he did with this child anyway. So he realized that he received him from the dead in a figurative sense anyway. In fact, back in Hebrews chapter 11 there, in verse 12, it's a great verse there, where it says that from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's, as I said, you know, when we were looking at that, you know, that was God's commentary on Abraham at that time. As good as dead, you know. I suspect that most of you are a little bit better off than that, you know. Not as good as dead, a little bit better than dead. But him as good as dead. And God gave him a child. And he knew, hey, God did that once. Why could he? Why wouldn't he do it again? Now, as I said, Isaac was about 17 years old at this particular point in time, which also speaks to the faith of Abraham. Was Abraham just, you know, someone who exercised faith on Mount Moriah? Was he someone who just exercised faith at random times? You see his mistakes in the book of Genesis, and sometimes the temptation is to focus in on those mistakes, but the vast majority of his life was lived by faith. How do we know? Well, listen, if you give a 17-year-old an excuse to doubt you, they will. They don't even need an excuse most of the time. Yet he trusted him. That tells me a lot about the faith of Abraham, that Isaac trusted his father, that Isaac also trusted God. So the faith had already begun to be passed on to Isaac. That tells me, you know, again, we see Isaac making his share of mistakes in the book of Genesis. Yet I see him at 17 here, he too already being a great young man of faith, because that faith had been passed on already by his father, and he had seen the reality of his father's faith. That's the problem oftentimes for parents. Not always. You know, I don't want to say that sometimes when kids choose to walk away from the Lord or not serve the Lord, that it's parents' fault. A lot of times, you know, there are things you can put together. But typically, we know in Scripture that when we live out our faith, that it's going to be passed on to our children. In fact, the Bible tells us that is a general principle. Train up a child, we're told, in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. Sure, there can be exceptions, and I've seen exceptions. Great godly parents and you know, kids choose. They become adults. They have free will. They have a mind of their own. They need to choose. God has no grandchildren. You know, everybody must choose whether they are God's child and whether they're going to walk with the Lord. So kids are going to choose. But a lot of times what happens is that the faith isn't really lived out. You know, the parents may say the right things. They might actually believe the right things, but they don't live what they believe. And that is going to be the greatest disconnect in the home, is when we don't live truly as we say. When, you know, I say, oh, I believe this, this, and that, but the reality of my life doesn't match up with that. And kids are not dumb. They're actually quite perceptive and quite smart. And you don't even have to say anything, and they'll pick up on everything. They're watching. They don't even know they're watching. They're watching. They're paying attention. They're picking up on the subtlest of cues and learning. And they can either be learning from our worldliness, or they can be learning from our faith. And what this tells me is that the man Abraham was truly a man of faith. and that Isaac watched him and he trusted him. Because, look, he's 117 years old. The 17-year-old probably could have killed him with the knife if he wanted to. We're gonna have a sacrifice, you know, but it's gonna go a different way, you know. No, but he trusted him to the point where he was going to let him sacrifice him. This whole story is so remarkable when you start to look at it and consider it. Verse 20, we move on to Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In Genesis 27, that's where we read about Isaac's blessing of his twin sons. You know about probably Jacob and Esau. Jacob was actually born second. He was the younger of the two twins, but usually Jacob is mentioned first because Jacob is the one that was chosen by God. Genesis chapter 25, let's take a look over there at that. Genesis 25, verse 21. It says that Isaac, Genesis 25, 21, that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But we see that she had a very difficult pregnancy. It says that the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Speaking, of course, ultimately of the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, and the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And of course, Esau would at first be quite great, even greater initially than Jacob, but eventually, obviously, the nation of Israel grew strong, and they dominated, particularly at the time of David and Solomon. But then even into the time of the divided kingdom, they dominated these nations around them, many of them. And one of those nations was Edom. And God had chosen Jacob as the one that would continue this. It was the line of promise, the line of the Messiah. But what's interesting is that Esau first, Genesis 25, 33, he sells his birthright. So Esau's the oldest. And one day Jacob tricks him into selling his birthright. He was hungry. Jacob had made some food. Esau wanted the food. He says, like any brother, he says, "Well, I'll give it to you, but it's going to cost you something. Sell me your birthright." And he says, "Birthright, shmirthright, whatever. Just give me the stew. You can have it." He despised it. A lot of young people, you know, he couldn't see consequences. He couldn't see, you know, beyond the moment. It's a picture, really, of people in the world and faith, because you're going to see this metaphor actually carried out. Esau cared about the moment. He didn't look long term. And what we see over and over in Hebrews chapter 11 is people who are willing to suffer in the short term because they were looking to ultimate glory. They were looking for something greater in the future. It was the opposite of Esau. So he said, "Sure, you can have my birthright." The birthright came with, you know, a certain blessing, came with wealth, came with responsibility of the eldest, and he had just sold it. But even though that had happened, Isaac preferred Esau, and Rebekah preferred Jacob. So there's a bit of an unhealthy dynamic going on in the family. Unfortunately, you see this sometimes in families. And the parents had chosen kind of, you know, I'm sure they love both of them, but they had the one that was their favorite. And Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was, you know, his dad's son, because Esau would hunt and he would bring back game, and Isaac loved that. And you know, the scripture describes Esau, you know, he kind of smelled like dirt, and I don't know, I like the smell of dirt, and he just smelled like the earth. All the things that Isaac loved, Esau represented, and he, unfortunately, you know, some favoritism began to go that way, and Jacob spent a lot of time with his mom, and unfortunately, that produced, you know, kind of some division in the family. And so Isaac was determined, even though God had chosen Jacob, he was determined to bless Esau. And despite God's word, despite God's choice. And so what Rebekah did, again, she decided, hey, you know, we're going to help God out. We're going to make sure that you get the blessing. So she decided, instead of to trust God to work all of these things out and just to love her children and love the Lord, she began to scheme. And Jacob, unfortunately, had learned and maybe had a certain amount of natural ability, scheming ability as well. And so they decided that they were going to trick Isaac. And you know the story. Esau goes out to hunt, and while he's hunting, you know, they disguise Jacob as his brother, and they put a costume on him, and his dad couldn't see really well, so he just kind of fills him and smells him, and then he eats of the food that he makes, and he gives him a blessing. So he stole, in a sense, Esau's blessing, then he stole his birthright, which, you know, ultimately they had to send Jacob away because Esau wanted to kill him, and, you know, the story goes on from there. But you say, where is the faith in that? I see Isaac wanting to do what he wanted to do despite what God said. I see Rebekah and Jacob scheming. Esau not really caring too much about any of it until it was too late. Where is the faith in that? Well, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 33, we see where it all comes down, and Isaac figures out that he's blessed Jacob, that he's been tricked, but he's blessed Jacob, that he was determined to bless Esau, even though he knew what God wanted. He still thought he knew better than God, and he wanted to do that. And yet somehow God still used all of this, and even these people, and God will work however. He's going to do what he's going to do. Whether you sin, whether you're unfaithful, whether you're disobedient, God is still going to accomplish. God had his will and his plan, and he was going to do it. You're not going to, some people, you know, think that they can outsmart God or force their will upon God. It is not going to happen. And it says that Isaac trembled exceedingly when he found out what had happened. And then he actually declared Jacob would be blessed. And he finally stopped trying to resist the will of God, and he gave Esau the appropriate blessing according to God's will, an accurate blessing in Genesis 27, verses 39 and 40. He finally gave in. That was that moment where God had finally broken him and said, no, this is how we're going to do it. And that was what was by faith. The recognition of that God had chosen Jacob, that was the right blessing, that Esau, in fact, would serve him, but more importantly, that Jacob would be the line of promise of all of the blessings to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob, and especially the blessings concerning the Messiah. Now we get to Jacob in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob's life, we've already scratched on it, just barely, but we have. It was storied. I'll just put it that way. But his faith grew with age and experience. And all you need to know about Jacob is by the time he dies a hero of faith. That's why I don't like to focus too much. I think it's important to focus in on the things that the Bible describes in terms of the sins and failures of these folks, only so that we can know that God can use people like us. But what you and I need to realize is that it matters how you finish, not necessarily how you start. It matters how you finish. It doesn't even matter as much what happens in the middle. The end is what matters. And God needs to get you to that point by the end of your life. Now, if you can choose early on and throughout the course of your life to walk by faith, then I'm not suggesting, yeah, just live however you want and then, you know, give your life to Christ in the nursing home and all will be good. You know, obviously it's better earlier on to walk by faith with the Lord. But ultimately what matters is how it ends. And in all of Scripture, this is one of the greatest ends to a life. And it was a life that was rough. It was a life filled with problems. It was a life, unfortunately, that had its share of sin and failure. But by the time of his death, Jacob was a hero of faith. In Genesis chapter 48, we see Jacob blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And it says that his eyes were dim. So physically, again, he was struggling to see. But spiritually, he could see better than he ever had in his entire life. And so Joseph brings his young sons to his father because he knows his father is dying. And he brings his sons to him so that they might receive a blessing from their grandfather. And so what he does, Joseph, the scripture describes it there, he takes Ephraim. And Ephraim is at his right hand and he's moving him toward his father's left hand. He knows his father can't see. And then he takes Manasseh with his left hand, moving him toward his father's right hand. The right hand is the hand of blessing. The right side is the side of strength, the side of promise historically in Scripture and culturally. If you were left-handed, you know, you weren't to be trusted. And that's just how it was in these cultures. They would try to change it. They still do. In fact, if you go to the eye doctor, the left eye is what the sinister, I forget the Latin name, but it's sinister something, you know. That's your left eye. It's been that way. Right side, good. Left side, not as good. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, you know. So all of these things are described in Scripture. So he takes him, Ephraim the younger, with his right hand, pushing him forward to his father's left hand, Manasseh with his left hand toward his father's right hand, knows his father can't see, just make it easier so his father can just reach out and bless them. But what does Jacob do? He goes like this. And he gives the blessing of the older to Ephraim and Manasseh. Though he would too be great, the Lord knew. And because Jacob, we're told, was a prophet as well. We see him prophesying of the Messiah, that he would come from the tribe of Judah when he gives that blessing there to all of his sons and to Judah. And Ephraim would be one of the greatest tribes in Israel. And so he does that. He gives this blessing prophetically. And then it says that he ended his life in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. And after prophesying over his sons, he gets into his bed. Genesis 48 or 49 verse 33. He gets into bed and he breathes his last and he goes to be with the Lord. Like I said, does anything else before that really even matter? Not really. Ends his life being used by God, just hearing so clearly, seeing so clearly spiritually, worshiping the Lord. And then he breathes his last and he goes to be with the Lord, dies a hero of faith. By faith, Joseph, verse 22, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, which would be 400 years later. And he gave instruction concerning his bones. So in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26 there, Joseph understood that Egypt wasn't the promised land. And so he knew God had revealed it to him that God was going to bring them out of the land one day. And so he made arrangements so that they could take his bones with him and bury him in the land of promise. That's faith. Again, that's not just saying you believe something, that's living accordingly. And that's what Joseph did. These people had faith. They had faith in the promise of God, no matter what happened. They had faith in the will of God. They had faith in the word of God. And that faith was passed on from generation to generation to generation. Now we get to Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Of course, the king was, Pharaoh was, at that time, killing all of the male children, offspring of Israel. And so, obviously, a lot of people, for whatever reason, they went along with this. They allowed it to happen. But something was special, and Moses' parents, they hid him. And then they took him down, and they put him in a, the Bible says, a little ark. You know, made out of reeds and waterproofed with pitch, with asphalt, and they put him in the river there. And his sister watched. I always thought about that later when Miriam and Moses didn't get along so much, if she ever said to him, "I should have left you in the river. I should have let the crocodiles get you in the river," or whatever. You know, she watched. And along came Pharaoh's daughter, took him up and raised him as her own, and actually had Moses' sister go call his mother to nurse him. And it says that by faith that they did all of that, and that faith was passed on. So by faith, Moses, verse 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on Egypt by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose present affliction, as we talked about a little bit ago, for future glory, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Verse 26 is fascinating. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This is 1,500 years before Christ. Again, they were all looking forward to the Messiah by faith. Their salvation, all of them by faith. The only difference was their position relative to the cross. They were looking forward to the cross. The disciples had the privilege of looking directly and seeing Jesus Christ crucified, but more importantly, raised again. And we look back. But everybody is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it says specifically that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He refused, you're going to see this now a couple of times, you have faith and then you have fear. And fear is the absence of faith. And he refused to be afraid because he could see spiritually by faith. And it says that he kept his eyes on God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So now he's getting into Exodus 12, there, verses 1 through 32, where we have the first Passover. We have the death of the firstborn in Egypt, but the preservation of all the firstborn in Israel, because they put the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintel and on the doorposts, which would have formed the shape, interestingly enough, of a cross. Jesus Christ then being the fulfillment ultimately of the Passover lamb. And verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And if you go on YouTube right now, they'll show you the chariots they found in the bottom of the Red Sea. I'm kidding, it's a joke. They'll show you, but they're not real. But it would be fascinating if they did. But yeah, there's all kinds of fake. AI's great, isn't it? And, you know, 90% of the things I think you see online now are unfortunately not real. And so beware of stuff like that. But it did happen. The Egyptians drowned, but Moses and the children of Israel crossed by faith. We see that in Exodus 14 there. Moses, his parents, they all had faith, the same faith that was passed down from the patriarchs, the same faith of Abraham. They had the faith to step out, the faith to look ahead, the faith to see. We've already discovered that it's impossible to see spiritually without faith. You can't see the things that you need to see, the things that you can't see physically. And even we see with Jacob, even when he couldn't see physically, he could see by faith. Isaac, when he couldn't see physically, he could see by faith. But they had the ability to see and to keep their eyes on God and to accept his sacrifice. In fact, to be looking forward to that, to walk in obedience and to be saved, all by faith. So these all believed. They all lived, they all grew by faith. So why is this here for us? Well, it's here for us to ask the question, so what about us? How will we live our lives? You know, will we live our lives as mere religious people, maybe believing some of the right things or a lot of the right things? Or we live our lives truly by faith that we believe and it transforms our lives. That we live far beyond a mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis called it. That we live a true existence by faith. Maybe you say, well, I haven't done such a good job of that. Well, as we said, it doesn't matter how you started out. Matters is completely irrelevant what you know, what decision you make right now is what matters. There are consequences, yes, to certain things. But ultimately what matters is where are you at now while there's still breath in your lungs? How will you finish? Make sure that you finish in whatever amount of time God has given you left. Make sure that you finish by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in it. The simplicity of your word, Lord, it's not complicated. Doesn't need to be. And while it's not complicated, sometimes we struggle, Lord, because of ourselves, because we don't have the strength in us. But Lord, you've given us your spirit to strengthen us. Help us, Lord, help us to follow in the footsteps of these heroes of faith. People who maybe didn't always do it right, but who finished well. Who believed, truly believed. And for any of you here this morning, if you've come in here and you say, well, I don't really have a relationship with God. If you're being honest with yourself, you would acknowledge that. Well, faith begins with salvation and receiving actually that gift of faith and then exercising it unto salvation, placing your faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. Because you see, faith is required. So one thing that's required in people, so one thing that God requires ultimately is faith. Believing in him and his son for the forgiveness of sins, because heaven is real. Hell is real. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And those that reject God's sacrifice will spend an eternity apart from God in suffering. Now God looked at that prospect And he was not willing that any should perish, so he sent his son that everyone who would believe in him would not perish, the scripture says. So the choice is ours to come to repentance, to receive that sacrifice, to receive his forgiveness, to receive salvation and eternal life, and then to walk by faith with him, enjoy that relationship with God that is then possible. If you've come this morning, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you right now. It's not complicated. I want to pray a simple prayer with you right now to do just that, of asking God to forgive you of your sins, of repenting of your sins and asking Christ to save you, to be your Savior. If you'd like to join me this morning as we wrap up, I just invite you right now to raise your hand, and you can pray right where you're sitting. We'll pray as we close, and you can just join me. God bless you. Anybody else? If you're here this morning and God is speaking to you, you take this opportunity. If you're watching online and you want to pray, you can pray. We're going to pray right now. And if you didn't raise your hand, you want to pray, you pray too. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. It's clear. And I know that I've sinned against you many times. I just confess my sin before you, and I ask you to forgive me. Through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, which washes away our sin, I receive Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. And I ask you now to change me. I ask you to wash me and give me your Spirit for strength, that I might not only have eternal life, but that I might serve you now, walk with you now. Thank you for that gift of faith. Grow my faith and use me for your glory. I thank you that I belong to you, that I'm yours, that I'm forgiven, and that I'm free. In Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for any and all who have prayed today, Lord, that you would strengthen them in their relationship with you, grow them in you, and when it is time, Lord, take them to be with you. And we pray for your strength upon your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.